The message tonight is it's not really a series, but there's no way I would be able to cover everything tonight unless we all agreed to stay until like midnight, and I'm not even going to agree to that one. So tonight, we're going to get started. Then Sunday morning, I'll review a little bit from tonight and then go forward. And there's a possibility that it won't get finished Sunday morning, and that'll be okay because the conclusion on Sunday night will be a good way to close it off. So anyway, this is like one sermon, three parts. Tonight is the first part. This message is kind of about the prophetic ministry. And as we get further along in it, you'll understand. The prophetic ministry has really taken a hit in the body of Christ. It's a legitimate ministry, but so many Christians don't understand it. Then you have a lot of Christians who say they understand it, talk about flowing in the prophetic and all that. But some of this stuff that I've heard, it's not what it ought to be. It's not right. And then a lot of these folks that talk about flowing in the prophetic, that's a general term. I've met some that talk about flowing in the prophetic, and it's kind of weird. They do not want to in any way, shape, or form submit to local authority in a church. That's not good. That's bad. If you know anybody that's in the prophetic, and they don't have a home church, and they don't have a pastor, and they just are kind of not into that, avoid them like the plague. Now, I'm serious, because they are not good for you. And they're not good for the body of Christ, because that's not the structure that God has set up. But, nevertheless, the whole aspect of the prophetic is legitimate, but greatly misunderstood by many people. By the time this message is over, tonight, Sunday night, then you're going to have a much better understanding. Because there is an element of prophecy every Christian should be involved with. Now, when I say that, immediately some Christians may think, well, you mean we're supposed to be telling people what's coming up in the future? Well, no, that's just one aspect of prophecy. Well, you mean supposed to do this or supposed to do... No, hold on. I'll be explaining as we go along here. More detailed explanation will take place on Sunday. But tonight, I'm just letting you know that every single one of you have a responsibility. Every one of you. You have a responsibility to prophesy. Every single one of you. No exception. And you may think, well, I don't hear the Holy Ghost talk to me. Okay, please don't get ahead of me on this. Please don't. I'm just asking you to listen. The reason I'm presenting it like this is hopefully to capture your attention. And a lot of folks out there watching as well. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. What's happening right now in this nation is, honestly, and I know that some people would want to fuss like crazy about what I'm getting ready to say, but I know I'm right. Right now, this is the worst time in this nation's history. It is worse than the slavery and civil war that was over 100 years ago. It's worse than that. And a lot of people would think, well, no, nothing's worse than... Well, yeah, it is. What's happening now in this country is worse. Now, here's why. Never in this nation's history have demons seemed so bold in what they're doing. Never. Absolutely never. It's almost as though they have this mindset, this belief, they can't be stopped. They don't care who or what. They can't be stopped. No way. You cannot put an end to what we're doing. That's almost the way it seems like they think. Because, see, they're inspiring people in this country to act in certain ways. And by virtue of how they're acting in this country, and I'll just say it, the Black Lives Matter garbage. And people say, how dare you? Hold on here. Do you not read the Word of God? Do you not? For God so loved the world. You follow me? The moment that you start identifying and separating and dividing and specifying and focusing on one specific skin color is the moment you are joining in the division inspired by Satan himself. Now, if somebody doesn't like that, go find you a church that's going to scratch your back and make you feel good about yourself. Because we are in a warfare unlike anything we've seen in this nation. The problem is the blindness that has hammered so many Christians. They really don't know it. There was a, and you'll probably hear me say this again. There's a pastor who stood up in his church. And not a small church either. And we're talking about a church born again and just a church that normally we might feel kind of comfortable in. He stood up and he said, no more prophesying in this church about this election. No more discussions in this church about anything related to the possibility of voter fraud. Stood right up and told the congregation, in other words, lay down your weapons, don't do anything to stand up against the enemy, and just give in. Well, you know what? That church, that pastor, number one, may be on a path to hell. Because you cannot tell the body of Christ to shut up and sit down and ignore the Word of God and be delivering truth. You can be delivering a blending of truth. But you just can't do that. You see, this country right now is at a place to where we're either going to cave it. You don't get it. A lot of people don't get it. If this country goes down, the planet goes down. There is no other nation in this world standing up or that has stood up for the things of God other than the United States of America. The United States of America is the only nation I have ever found that was established by man for the sole purpose of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. No other nation can stand up and say that. God established Israel. And when God established Israel, there was no gospel of Jesus Christ to spread. See, what I'm sharing with you right now is identifying a severe problem in the body of Christ because there are so many people, again, blinded by all of this. There's a numbness that has just, it's inundated so many Christians. We're going to be seeing some of this tonight. In 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm not trying to stir up trouble, but guys, what I'm trying to do, you know what? In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, and I'm paraphrasing, he wrote, hey, awake thou that slumbers. Awake out of your slumber and see what's happening. Awake and see this. All right, here. Okay, good. Yes, I'll share that. Look at how God dealt with the nation of Israel. What did he tell them? Go back in the Old Testament. Just read. What did he say? He said, now I'm paraphrasing, but if you read, if you start in Exodus and you keep reading, here's what you're going to find. God said, I'm going to take you into a land flowing with milk and honey. And when you get there, you had bless me, better not let the pagans come in and deliver anything contrary to what I've said. Now, he told them that. And he said, if they do, you kill them. And he led Israel into the promised land. And when they got there, he said, okay, one by one, city by city, nation by nation, you wipe them out because they will be a poison in your life if you don't. And we know what happened. Sure enough, they didn't fully do what God said to do. And Israel basically collapsed. 70 years of captivity. And the Bible makes very clear that these things happen to the nation of Israel as types and shadows for the body of Christ to understand what's happening. And Christians don't get it. They just don't get it. And what happens is we end up with a lot of compromise, and that compromise, it eases the soul because we don't like conflict. And Jesus, hey, man, get into Word. Because Jesus said, whether you like it or not, if you live for me, you're going to have conflict. And some of it's going to be under your own roof. And He didn't say appease to come up with some kind of, you know, compromise so that there's peace in the home. No, He said it's going to happen. Family members will turn on each other. And the reason for that, it's because you've got people who profess Jesus Christ who absolutely, positively, flat out refuse to get into the Word of God and do what God says. Jesus said, live by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. That's what Jesus said. Now, you either do it or you don't. And by doing it, that means you've got to lay down your social agenda and stop following the lies that are destroying people in the process. Do you know that all these riots have been on? These race riots here that have taken place, you know, suddenly they stopped after the election. Isn't that weird? I guess the problem wasn't as bad because an election by itself doesn't solve the problem. All the race stuff, that was just a diversion. But do you realize God says people involved... Now listen to this, this is in the Bible. This is the Word of God. God has said, God has warned. He said people involved in rioting are facing eternal damnation. Read the book of Romans. We're supposed to be reading it anyway. That is, you know, the assignment there. That's what God says. And you can say, well, I don't believe that. Abel, take it up with him. Go home tonight and tell him, say, God, I'm sorry, you're wrong. You shouldn't have put that in there. You had a bad day that day, didn't you? No, it's not going to change. It's not. In 1 Kings chapter 19, now here's what's happened. Elijah, he stood up against all the prophets. Well, in fact, back up, chapter 18, and verse 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. Look at this. And the people answered him not a word. Not a word. You talk about feeling alone. There's Elijah saying, look, you're supposed to be the people of God. Now, if you're going to follow God, then follow Him. But, you know, if Baal is the Lord, then follow Him. And the people just stood there. Didn't say a word. Why not? Because of the compromise. Because they had allowed themselves to be influenced by a social agenda to go a different direction. And to begin listening to the wrong voices. All these prophets? Well, we know what happened. Fire from heaven and all these prophets, hundreds of Baal prophets, false prophets, prophets that influenced the people to turn from God, they died. Well, chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now do you understand what's happening here? Ahab is the king. Jezebel is the queen. You see this? This is about politics. Jezebel was using those prophets to control the people in their, quote, kingdom. With these prophets dead, she realizes she's losing her grip on the people. Well, so is Ahab. And so she says, you tell Elijah, I'm going to shut him down. I'm going to do to him what he did to these prophets. Now, Elijah did it because what? God told him to. Well, about this, in verse 3, it says, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And what is he talking about? He just saw the fire from heaven fall. He just saw an incredible move of God. He just stood up in front of all these people and all the false prophets and Ahab himself. He was bold as a lion. And now, because of Jezebel, he's running for his life? Wait a minute. What happened to the fire from heaven? Why not turn around and say, you go tell Jezebel, the same fire that fell from heaven on those rocks can fall on her head too. You go tell Jezebel, if God so desires, she can die by the sword just like those prophets. But now he took off running and he says, "Oh God, just let me die." Well, in verse 6, he looked and behold, there was a cake and baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. I'm thinking, did you wonder where that came from? And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he, the Lord, said unto him, "Elijah, what doest thou here, Elijah?" Like God doesn't know. And Elijah, verse 10 says, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." You weren't too concerned about being the voice crying in the wilderness a little bit ago. Now all of a sudden you're all worried, scared, fearful. Why? Because he had stopped listening to God and started listening. Now hear me. He started listening to the political voice of the day. You hear this? And verse 11, he said, the Lord said, you know, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake." See, what we're looking for as Christians, we're looking for a great wind and an earthquake to shake this nation. We're looking for something spectacular to happen to bring about change. Well, after the earthquake, verse 12, "There was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small..." What's that? Voice. See this right here? Still, small voice. The voice is the key to change. The voice is the key to change. "And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?' And get this. And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.'" You know, you'd think by now, an angel shows up, he gets miraculously fed, he goes 40 days on one meal, the wind, the fire, the earthquake, all of this, and he's hearing God. He's hearing God. And God says, "What are you doing, Elijah?" And Elijah says, "I ain't no good no more. I'm just a loser. Everybody wants to kill me. Oh, God, didn't let me die." Well, verse 15, "The Lord said unto him, 'Go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint.'" It's almost like God kind of like ignores all this belly aching. He says, "And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah," whatever, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. "And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. And now, do you see what God's doing? God is saying, okay, you know something, Elijah? You're kind of worked up about this, and you shouldn't be, because I already have a plan. And here's the deal. If you'll do what I tell you to do, then these people over here, if they don't get killed by the one guy, they're going to be killed by the other guy. And if they don't get killed by the other guy, they'll be killed by the third guy. So, like, it's not really your problem. And then God says in verse 18, yet, I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Once again, we see the mouth being very critical in this. And it's like God is, you know, here's Elijah. I'm the only one left. I ain't no good no more. Everybody wants to kill me, so just let me die. And God says, you know what? You're not the only one. I have 7,000 reserved. I have, in fact, in Romans, you don't have to turn to this, in Romans 11, verses 4 through 5, the 7,000 are kind of referred to as a remnant. A remnant. And God is saying, you're not the only one. There's 7,000 left over. 7,000. It's almost like God is saying, you know what? If I do just step back and let you die the way you're crying about, I've got 7,000 that are going to step up and fight the battle. And my side wins, Elijah, with you or without you, because I've got a remnant. Now, I want you to think about this. If the population of Israel at that time was 1 million, then 100,000 would be 10%. 10,000 would be 1%. 7,000 would be 0.7% of the population. Now that's if it was only 1 million. There might have been 2, 3, 5, 8 million. I don't know. But I'm pretty sure it was more than 1 million total population at that time. In other words, this 7,000, we think, wow, 7,000, man, that's a lot of people. Well, it is. But compared to the total population, that 7,000 wasn't that many. And yet, it's amazing how that God was focusing on the faithfulness of the remnant more than the rebellion of the masses. Now, guys, that has got to sink in here. We call ourselves a remnant revival church. Do you realize what that means? That what we're seeing here in this story, this is a type and shadow for today. What that means is that those of us who choose to be a part of this remnant, God is going to work through us. If everyone else in the body of Christ decides to bail out, and, you know, like he said, tear down the altars and you know, killing the prophets, that's talking about speaking against those who are standing up and declaring truth. Those who are calling the body of Christ to holiness, repentance, so on and so forth. If we're going to be a part of this, then you know what? We're going to be a part of the ones that God's going to work with. We are, figuratively speaking, a part of the 7,000. We cannot... Now, he says here, they haven't bowed to Baal. Or they haven't, their mouths haven't kissed him. That means we cannot come into agreement. Now listen, we cannot come into agreement with what is being spoken out there in the world. Especially concerning this election. If you have been saying that, well, it's pretty much over. Well, you know, the other side won. If you've been saying that, God help you. You're a false prophet. You're supposed to be speaking in line with the Word of God. That's going to be so much more clear by the time all of this is finished. Let me ask you something. What does God want for this country? That is what is supposed to be coming out of your mouth. When I see things in the paper, that just the headline itself, it's like, I'm not reading that. Because I don't want to sow that trash into me. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What I want coming out of my mouth is what God wants, what He's explained and revealed in His Word. Now, He says, I've got 7,000. Well, now, if we go back to 1 Kings chapter 18, we can begin to get a little bit of an idea of what's going on with the 7,000. Because the way this is written, the implication is the 7,000 are not prominent, but they are what we might say hidden. Now, if you look back in 1 Kings chapter 18, in verse 1, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house." Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. See this? Okay, these are a part of the 7,000 that God's talking about over there in chapter 19. And it says here that Ahab called Obadiah, and then we get a little insight to Obadiah. Now, Elijah didn't know about these 50. He said, well, how do you know that? Because he said, I'm the only one left. He said, there is nobody else. I'm it. I'm your last man standing, God. And yet here we see that Obadiah, now notice this, he was the governor of the house. Whose house? Oh, Ahab's house. You know that? You know, as I'm reading this, God says, listen, when you look at what's happening in this country, you may think there's nobody in positions of authority who are doing anything, but God was speaking to me and he said, you don't understand. There are people in the Senate. There are people in the White House. There are people in the House of Representatives who are standing on my word, and they are praying and they are interceding and they are declaring my word, declaring my truth. Don't give up. There are governors in the house. Praise the Lord. And you notice here in verse 4, it says that he fed them with bread and water. And as I'm reading this, here are these prophets that are in the cave. And they're being fed with bread and water. And God said, what this represents are the remnant in that hidden place. And they're feasting on bread, which represents the word and prayer. Praying in the Spirit. Because Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And he was speaking of the Holy Spirit. This is representative of essentially what we are supposed to be doing here. Feasting on the word, which includes a declaration of the word, but also the praying in the Spirit. We're feeding on it. Why? Because we are building ourselves up spiritually and getting ourselves prepared more and more to move forward. Now, turn over to Isaiah chapter 21. We're going to tie this into this passage over here, because as we are preparing ourselves, and really by now, every single one of us should be at a place of a level, a degree of preparedness, if you will, to be used by God in this hour to bring about change. See, the last thing that anybody should be out there saying, especially Christians, is that there is no hope. Because all things are possible to him who believes. All things. If we're going to be a part of this remnant, we have to understand, we may be, quote, hidden in a cave, but we're on the front lines. And thank God that we don't get the publicity. Thank God we don't. Because it makes it easier for us. Now here in Isaiah 21, pick it up in verse 1. The burden of the desert of the sea. Now, before we go any further in this, you need to understand that when you get into books like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and so forth, there's a lot of symbolism. I am not going to break all this down as far as, well, what in the world does it mean, the desert of the sea? Okay, I'm not going to be breaking all this down. I'm just passing along to you what the Lord showed me relative to this passage and how that the remnant, the 7,000, are to be used by God in this hour. The burden of the desert of the sea, as the whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it cometh from the desert, from a terrible land. Now, what we're seeing right now what's been going on for over a year now is a whirlwind coming from a dead... What does a whirlwind do? It stirs things up, does it not? A whirlwind coming from the desert. What is a desert? A desert is a dry, empty, lifeless place. The whirlwind is coming from those who don't give a rip about God, who only want to control this country and literally bring it down, who are basically the tools of Satan himself and don't even realize they're being used this way. And he says, as whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it cometh from the desert, a terrible land. A grievous vision is declared unto me. The treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. Go up, O Elam, besiege. O Media, all the slaying thereof have I made to cease. Therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pains have taken hold upon me, as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. My heart panted. Fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. Now back up and look at this. Are we not dealing in a time right now where, verse 2, the treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously? Are we not seeing that happen right now? Absolutely. Look what's going on in this nation. You've got people right now, guys, we've got people right now who are assuming they're going to be in control of this country, and they're already telling us what they're going to do when they're in control. They're going to do everything they can to eliminate Christianity. But that's not what they say verbally, but when you listen to everything they say, you realize you're trying to stop the Word of God. You're trying to shut us down. And notice, here's what I find interesting. Go up, O Elam, besiege. O Media, all the sayings thereof have I made to cease. In other words, this is kind of a play on words to me. But what is one of the biggest strongholds of the enemy in this time? The media. Look at this. Now, I know he's talking about a country, but I don't think that it's a coincidence here that this particular word is being used. And so we see that media is a part of this attack. Media is a part of this whirlwind. Is every day. Every day. The media is spewing out this whirlwind of junk. And look at this. In verses 3 and 4. My loins are filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me. The pangs of a woman that travaileth. You know, I was bowed down at the hearing of it, dismayed at the seeing of it. My heart panted. In other words, I'm afraid and so forth. Do you realize verses 3 and 4 are describing what's going on with a whole lot of Christians out there? What are we going to do? How are we going to take a stand? What's going to happen? Oh, this country's falling apart. Blah, 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 and all this junk that they say. And yet, look at this. Look at God's response. Beginning in verse 5. Prepare the table. What's he talking about, prepare the table? He's talking about the table of the Lord. Prepare the table. How do you prepare the table? You get away from the TV and the newspaper and all that stuff. You put the phone down. You go in the kitchen and you start cooking. Do you capture the symbolism here in this? In other words, you no longer focus on the whirlwind. You get in and you start preparing the table of the Lord. He says, watch in the watchtower. Eat, drink. Now, what were the remnant eating and drinking? They were eating the Word and drinking the water. Right? The bread and the water. The prayer and the Word. Eat, drink. Then after you eat and drink, he says, arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. Now, this is interesting. He says, anoint the shield. What's this talking about? You don't have to turn to this. Write it down. Look it up later. I'm just going to read it to you. Ephesians 6:16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. He says, anoint the shield. How do you anoint the shield of faith? You pray in the Spirit, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. The more you pray in tongues is the more you are anointing the shield. And what does the shield do? He says in Ephesians 6:16, it quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked. All right, well, what are the fiery darts? Real quickly, back in those days, They used spears and all kinds of what we would call primitive weapons to fight with. But one of the types of arrows they used was called a fiery dart. In the English, it was called a fiery dart. It was made out of a hollow reed. It was an arrow made out of a hollow reed that was filled with a flammable liquid, like some kind of a pitch or some kind of a tar. And the tip of it was lit. And when they would draw back and shoot that arrow would fly through the air. And when it hit its target, the hollowness of that reed, it would split open, and that fiery liquid would spread everywhere, catch on fire, and it was extremely devastating to the enemy when those fiery darts were being shot. He says, take the shield of faith, and you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. All right? Symbolically, what are the fiery darts of the wicked? This is answered for us in Psalm 64, verses 2 through 5. I'll read it to you. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked. All right, what's been going on? What has led up to this condition in the country right now? The secret counsel of the wicked. The stuff behind closed doors that they have been planning now for over 4 years. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. Are we not seeing insurrection in this country right now? Absolutely. Who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. The fiery darts of the enemy are the bitter words coming from the workers of iniquity. This is what we're going to do. This is what you can't do. This, in fact, what we're hearing now is, you know, all this stuff that you think that is election fraud, there's no proof. There's no proof. There's no proof. Over and over again, there's proof. Over and over again, people are coming forward and they're saying, no, you don't understand. Here's what I saw. And they're signing affidavits. They're putting themselves in a position of being sentenced to prison if they lie on an affidavit. And they have hundreds of these affidavits from all over the country, people who witnessed the voter fraud. But yet, the fiery darts keep getting shot in our direction. But if I anoint my shield of faith, you know what? The fiery darts of those bitter words are going to have no impact on me whatsoever. They can say what they want, but I know the truth. Jesus Christ is Lord. And you're not going to stop what God is doing in this country. He says, even bitter words that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil manner. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? Who's going to catch us? Who's going to figure out what we're doing? This is exactly what's happening now. And he says back here in Isaiah 21, in verse 5, anoint the shield, for thus hath the Lord said unto me, go set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. Now here's what this is talking about. Back in those days, they would have people assigned to be a watchman on the wall. The watchman, and they would work in shifts, the watchman had a responsibility to walk along the walls of the city and to observe what was happening. And if something bad was coming, if there was an attack or whatever it would be, the watchman had the responsibility to declare what was coming, to sound the alarm. And he says, go, set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. All right, let him open his mouth and speak what he sees. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen and a chariot of asses and a chariot of camels. And he hearkened diligently with much heed. Here's part of the problem in the body of Christ. We haven't been recognizing that the chariots of the enemy have been coming at us. And we haven't hearkened diligently to what we're seeing and what we're witnessing. And verse 8, and he cried, a lion! My Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole nights. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, now who's doing the answering to the watchman? The instruction to the watchman was, open your mouth and declare. And then God turns around and answers him and says, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods hath he broken unto the ground. O my threshing and the corn of my floor, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. In other words, God is saying, I'm going to move. I'm going to tear Babylon down. But you got to get your eyes off the whirlwind. You got to set the table, and you're going to have to feast and drink. Eat my word. Pray in the Spirit. Prepare yourself. Then you're going to have to be a watchman on the wall. And as you're a watchman on the wall, you're going to have to open your mouth and begin to declare what you see. And what is it that we're supposed to declare as Christians? What we see in the Word of God. This is what we're supposed to be speaking. And God says the moment you do this, when you begin to speak, when you begin to declare, when you begin to confess, that becomes the avenue I move on and I begin to tear down Babylon. I begin to tear down everything that Babylon has tried to build up. I will begin to bring it to a place of complete ruin, but you have got to do your part. The watchman must speak. And if the watchman doesn't speak, then we don't see this kind of a move taking place. We are to be the watchman. We are to be the remnant in that cave, feasting at the table of the Lord, and then we are supposed to be coming out, and we're the ones who are supposed to be confessing. We're the ones who are supposed to be declaring, no matter what Babylon is saying out here through the media and in the world, we're the ones who are supposed to be standing up and declaring the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. And everything that we're supposed to declare and the way we're supposed to speak it is right here in the Word of God. If we don't do our part, how in the world can we expect God to do His? We are supposed to be the ones. We are God's voice in this world. We are the ones who are supposed to declare this. There are people hearing this right now. You're not sure what to make of it. Partly because you're not sure. There's a part of you inside that's not even sure you understand this. And the reason for that is because you haven't been spending time in the Word and you haven't been spending time in prayer. And this, you're not even sure what all this is talking about. You hear it, you see it in the Word, but you're not sure. Okay, you know what? There's no condemnation, but there ought to be some conviction. Because God is making it clear, those who are called by His name are supposed to be the watchmen, declaring prophetically the word of the Lord into this world. You see, but I don't get it. I mean, what difference does it make for me to just say things? Well, if you take the time to read Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, how so many times God just said, speak this. And they're speaking things, and it didn't matter how many people were listening. They just spoke it. Because God said, speak it. They just spoke it. And things happen. See, this is our responsibility. And in the body of Christ, too many Christians just don't understand this. So what we do then is we begin listening to the rhetoric out there in the world. That becomes what we speak. And we want to argue with the things of God. And we want to take a stand of almost in agreement with the world. But yet, if you take a stand with the Word of God, guess what? You can't be in agreement with the world. In fact, the Bible says, it's over there in the New Testament. God said, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. And there are some people hearing this message right now, you're leaning more in the direction of being an enemy of God than being His friend. That's on you. My responsibility is to do this, what I'm doing. My responsibility as a pastor is to stand up and just deliver the Word of God. Now what you do with it, that's you. That's between you and God. But the one thing you can't do and be correct is walk out of here and say, this stuff ain't right. Because it's right here in the Word. It's right here. Now, part of what we're supposed to do, these confessions concerning the election, you do realize Joe Biden has not been sworn in as the president. I mean, you do understand that, right? The media is acting like he's already been crowned. But he's not been sworn in. And it's already been made public that there are both senators and members of the House of Representatives who are going to stand up and object on January 6th. I have no idea where all this is headed, but I'm telling you right now, if it assuming, I mean, I'm believing it's going to go the direction that it should go. One of the things that we're going to have to be prepared for is a whole lot more rioting in this nation. Satan's not going to go down easily. He's going to fight. And that we've seen that all throughout Scripture. The pattern's there in the Word. And one of the best things that could happen, that's going to sound kind of weird, is if once Donald Trump is reelected, this country goes through a sub-zero cold snap that's going to keep a lot of these people off the streets from rioting. Now, you say, well, that's just kind of a weird thing. No. I mean, who wants to go out and freeze to death while you're protesting something stupid? Hey, they're not doing it now, and we haven't had a cold snap. Nevertheless, we're going to go through these confessions again over the election because this is a part of what the watchman is supposed to do. So, if you don't have the confessions, that's okay. Just, you know, repeat after me. Father, I present myself to you as one who is willing to make up the hedge and stand in the gap before you on behalf of this election. I come against a spirit of confusion that would want to impact the way votes are counted. I declare the spirit of confusion bound in Jesus' name. According to the power and authority given to me by God, in Jesus' name, I speak to you, spirit of confusion, and I command that you silence your tongue and cease your actions. You will not have an impact on this election. I come against every principality, power, ruler of darkness, and spiritual wickedness that would present a stronghold against the man God knows should be elected. I speak to you and command you to be cast out now in Jesus' name. Jesus has given to me the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever I bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever I loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Satan, you and all your devils are bound concerning this election and this nation. None of your plans for interfering with this election will succeed. I call the Father's will to be accomplished. Jesus has completely and totally defeated you and all of your principalities, powers, and devils. He made an open show of you and triumphed over you for all eternity. He has given to me that same victory. I call you and everything about you and your devils completely, totally, and thoroughly defeated in this election. Satan, you and your devils have lost. The victory of Christ is known in this election. You cannot think straight to carry out your plans. You speak against other devils, and your house is divided. It cannot stand. It has come to an end. You are thoroughly and utterly defeated. You walk in blindness. Division has filled your camp. Lord, make your words in our mouth fire, and may the plans of the enemy be as wood, consumed and devoured by that fire. Set ambushments against all those who are trying to interfere with and alter the outcome of this election. May confusion fill their camps as it did in the camps of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. May they devastate each other. May their plans and agendas collapse at their feet. Just as you revealed to Elisha the plans of the Syrian army, expose the plans of the liberals who are trying to corrupt this election. Father, as heirs of salvation, we ask that angels be dispatched to assist these things to be done. Angels, go to your assignments as the Father directs. Enforce the victories we have spoken this day and drive back the forces of evil. Father, we offer up prayer in the Spirit and ask that the Holy Spirit pray through us your perfect will concerning the outcome you desire for this election. Jesus, the government of your kingdom rests upon you. Likewise, I say that the government of this nation rests on you. May the man the Father wants as our president be elected. May all the votes cast for him be brought to light. Father, this battle is not ours. It is yours. You are with us. Oh God, we praise you and we worship you, for your mercy endureth forever. We praise you for the beauty of your holiness. We praise you for our salvation. We exalt you and glorify you for the victory in this election. Bless your name, Jesus. Glory and honor to you, Father. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Bless your holy name, Lord. Glory and honor to you, Jesus. Glory and honor to you, Jesus. Praise you. Praise you, Lord. I worship you. I worship you. I worship you. I worship you. I praise your holy name. Glory to you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Of what we just did, these confessions, this is a way that Christians prophesy in this nation. Well, in the world. This is a way that we prophesy by declaring the word and the will of God. Now, this coming Sunday morning, I'm going to briefly review what we've covered tonight. We're going to pick it up. We're going to go forward, and I'm going to show you some more about prophesying and some of this aspect of Christians participating in what you would call the prophetic. It's not about foretelling the future. It's about declaring the word of the Lord that God has recorded and given to us in Scripture. And some of these things that I'm going to be showing you may be, when you hear them, they may come across as being, well, that just sounds like a little counter to what I've always believed. But trust me, I'm going to clear it up. You're going to see some things in Scripture that maybe you've never seen before. And guys, I'm telling you, we are going to do some severe damage to the kingdom of darkness. Praise the Lord. All right, everybody, go ahead and stand.